I felt it necessary to start a series of messages on what I call our five core values. And we put the five core values into place many years ago. And I think it's time that we go back and review them. Our core values are as follows. The first one is grace. Remember, the arrow goes down. Grace is what God gives us and gives us what we do not deserve, which is forgiveness. The second core value is worship. The arrow goes up. This is the response to God's grace, worship. I loved it when we clapped today. The only problem is I'm always off. I can't do this stuff and keep rhythm very well, but it's my heart is okay with it. And then there's community. The arrows go in. So we have God's grace, which is given, worship, which goes up, and then we have community, which goes in. The fourth core value is mission. That means why we are here. The arrow goes out. So we have grace, we have worship, we have community, we have mission. And then we have integrity. The arrow goes in. All of these are our core values. But the big question is, what are core values? It looks good on paper, but what does it practically mean for us? Well, core values are guiding principles that dictate behavior and action within the ministry of the church. In other words, when we look at grace, we use that as a defining trait of our congregation. That is, we give grace to one another. We've been given grace, we give grace. When we talk about worship, it is the atmosphere of worship in our hearts as we do the ministry. And as we minister to one another, as we minister to the community, it is an atmosphere of worship. Community means basically coming together as a body of Christ and keeping the unity of the church a priority. Because a church that is divided cannot do the mission that Jesus has called it to do. We have mission, which explains why we are here. And our mission should be ever propelling us and pushing us to do what God has called us to do in this, in our, not only in our church, but in the world around us. And of course, integrity points to how we do our ministry. So I wanted to just remind us, and somewhere down the road in the next few weeks, I may be pulling a couple of you aside and asking you what our five core values are. And hopefully you're able to tell me. But in our text today, Jesus mentions that he is our shepherd, and he immediately talks about the relationship. Now notice what he says here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. The word sheep is probaton in the Greek. And what it means is basically a follower of Jesus is like a sheep. Now the question is, what is a sheep? A sheep in the biblical days always had a shepherd that would guide them and direct them. But sheep are basically helpless. And they are in need of someone to care for them and to watch over them and make sure that they are safe. And so Jesus puts his relationship with his followers on the level of a shepherd and a sheep. And guess what? That is our relationship with Christ today. That hasn't changed. He is still the shepherd. We are the sheep. And so this image, if you will, this relationship of how Jesus takes care of us is vitally important in the grand scheme of our relationship with him. In other words, we are totally dependent upon the shepherd for everything. We cannot, within our own strength, live this Christian life apart from the great shepherd. He is the one that provides everything that we need in this life. Now notice he goes on to say, "My sheep hear my voice." Akakuo, akakuo. And this is an interesting word because it means to believe and to respond. It means to believe and to respond. So when Jesus speaks, we hear and we respond. This reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 15. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So in other words, when we hear his voice and we acknowledge his voice in our lives and we understand that it's Jesus, it moves us. When you go to the unbelievers and you start talking spiritual issues, they cannot comprehend it because they do not have a relationship like we have. We have a relationship that is based on a connection with Jesus, and so we hear his voice, and we are able to respond. This is the biggest problem that unbelievers face when you start sharing the gospel, is they simply don't understand because they're not in a relationship with Jesus. But yet Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And then he says, "Gnoso" in the Greek, "I know them." I know them. And that means to know personally. Did you know at the beginning of chapter 10, this whole chapter is about the great shepherd, by the way. And in John, I love this. I just love the image of shepherd and sheep because it's such a loving relationship. But at the beginning of chapter 10, John says this, "My sheep hear my voice." So he's repeated this twice. "My sheep hear my voice." He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Listen, brothers and sisters, this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is a personal relationship. Jesus knows your name. He knows exactly who you are. You are a person who Jesus knows intimately. And that's why we can have this give and take relationship where we know when we hear Jesus' voice and we're able to respond. The world does not have that. The world doesn't know that kind of relationship. They may have head knowledge of Jesus, but they do not have a heart knowledge of Jesus. They might be able to quote biblical passages, but they do not understand what they are quoting because they are not in a relationship with him. And yet when we come to Scripture, I want us to realize that this grace centers not on a religion, but on a relationship. This is about a relationship, not some set of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. This is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you and me. He knows your struggles. He knows your hardships. He knows your pain. He knows your sufferings, and guess what? He knows your sin. And you know what? He still loves us. He still loves us. That's the relationship. That really hit me this week. These simple words, by name. So when we start talking about God's grace and that we're going to enjoy what God is doing, it has to be based on the fact that Jesus knows us. Megan, Jesus knows you by name. Ron, Jesus knows you by name. Bill, Jesus knows you by name. And he provides individual care. Individual care for us. And it's not a relationship based on anger. It is a relationship based on love. Wow. Well, we have an action. He's kind of already hinted at it. My sheep hear my voice. And within that understanding that we respond and they follow me. The word follow, akaletho, it means to come behind or to follow in their footsteps. This is common. Depending on your understanding, if you just go by the word follow me, it's used over 55 times. But if you look at the concept of following Jesus throughout the epistles and the New Testament in general, it is used possibly over 100 times, depending upon your reading and understanding of what it means to come behind Christ and to follow. That's a significant amount. I want us to understand something this morning, that grace does come with it the responsibility to follow Christ. I think so many times in Christian living, we see grace as a get-out-of-jail card, which it is. But I want us to understand, too, that when Jesus speaks to us, and we clearly know it's his voice, we have a responsibility to then respond. And as you grow in Jesus Christ, and as you get along in your Christian walk, you begin understanding the voice better. It gets clearer. And it's all based on that relationship back and forth with Jesus Christ. Now, this follow me, Jesus said, and they follow me, which is, again, almost every disciple was called this way, drop your nets, follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And the goal of discipleship, as I understand it, is that I follow behind Jesus and his footsteps. In other words, brothers and sisters, the call to follow me is a call to become like Jesus. That was the understanding of rabbinical teachers in the day of Jesus. They would teach their disciples, but they would also live with their disciples. And their disciples would have one goal. It's to become like the teacher. It's to become like the rabbi. So one of the issues, the central issue, not one of them, the central issue in following Jesus is the goal of becoming like Jesus. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let me break this down as I did in my doctoral research program. It's number one, self-rejection. To become a follower of Christ, you have to reject your own self, your own life. Remember, we were bought with a price. Our life is not our own. It is owned. We are under new ownership. We're not under the world's system. We are now in Christ, which we have a relationship with him. So when he speaks to us, we go, yes, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I ask for forgiveness. We move on. Or yes, Lord, I will do that. But so many times we want to do it our way. We want to say, okay, I know what you said, Lord, but I want to do it my way. And one of the first calls here, if you would follow him, come after, means to follow behind. If you were to follow behind Jesus, the first thing you must do is you must deny yourself. This is the, I think, I don't know if Jesus put it in this context simply because it's the hardest, but it is the first step in becoming a disciple of Christ, just saying, I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to follow Christ. Secondly, is hardships and take up the cross. The Christian life is not an easy life. It is a tough life. Particularly, we can talk about Jesus here all day long and people won't get upset and there won't be any kickback. But when you go outside these church doors and you start talking about Jesus, brothers and sisters, you're going to get kickback. Whether it's on Facebook, Twitter, in your job office, you're going to get kickback. It's ironic that the world is tolerant of everybody except Christians. Wow. And follow me. There it is again. Follow me. That means literally the Greek words there, follow me, means continuance. That is that we continually follow Christ. Now, the great shepherd, he is our great shepherd who keeps us secure. In this relationship, he gives us security. Notice what he says. I give them eternal life. The word give is an important word in this verse. It's didomi in Greek. And what it means is to give something of great value. When you add eternal life, you understand that Jesus gives them something of great value, which is eternal life. The Kohinoor, the queen. This diamond right here, the Kohinoor. Did you know that's one of the most expensive diamonds in the world? It is worth over $400 million. This diamond here, the Kohinoor, is worth over $400 million. The average person doesn't know that. It is very expensive. The queen is wearing it. But what Jesus, as our king, gives us is infinitely greater value than this. Because he gives us eternal life. That is, to be alive, and this is literally what it means, to be alive unending. This is what happens when you die. You're talking, you die, you talk. You see that? You're talking, you die, you talk. You're still alive. Or you may be absent from the body, but you're present with Jesus. That's exactly what Paul said. You just keep right on going. You die, you're alive. You're still alive. You never die. It's unending. It goes on and on and on. I sat one day at my office, maybe need to get up and walk around a little more, but I started thinking about this unending, and started driving myself nuts thinking about unending, because we're so used to endings in this life. We can't fathom unending. Brothers and sisters, we have a small, small picture of what it means to live forever and to live it in the presence of our King, who gives good gifts and great gifts and wonderful gifts, versus an earthly queen who does not give the kind of gifts that Jesus gives. She may wear the great diamond, but we have the pearl of great price. And it is not of this world. This is so wonderful. I give them eternal life. And then Jesus throws in the kicker. Listen to this. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. That is, they will not come to ruin. This is what's waiting for us, brothers and sisters. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain. When we finish this life and begin life uninterrupted by death, we just simply transfer into another place. And guess what? A lot of Christians don't know this. When this all is over, guess what? We come back down here on a new heaven and a new earth, and we continue to live forever. I still don't think we can grasp our minds around this, because to live forever means you never die. And it's hard for us because we're so used to endings. But the second time around, guess what? There's not going to be any cancer. There's not going to be any broken legs, broken arms, eye problems. Anything that you can think of, there's not going to be any of that, because we're going to be perfect. And we just live forever and ever and ever. Wow. Well, that's the meaning of eternal life, just unending. You just continue on. Even after you die, you just continue on. What I try to tell people in funeral sermons is your loved one is not dead. They are sleeping here, but they are alive there. This great shepherd not only gives us eternal life, but gives us protection. Notice what he says here. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. I spent 2.5 hours on this verse this week. And that's what I realized I needed a cup of coffee. I spent 2.5 hours just on this verse. And no one shall snatch you out of my hand. Snatch. Harzapazo. It means to gain control or to take away out of my hand. The hand usually in the New Testament was always symbolic of power. So when Jesus says, no one shall take you out of my hand, means that no one will be able to take my power or overpower me to get to you. John 1:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What Jesus is saying here is that once you are in Christ and you are a sheep, you will always be a sheep. You will never, ever lose that salvation. You may err, you may make mistakes, and you may mess up, but you're saved. Did you know that shepherds back in the day, when they had a troubled sheep, do you know what they would do? If the one sheep kept causing problems, again, I couldn't be a shepherd because I couldn't do this, but do you know what they did with what the shepherd did with a problem sheep? He would break one of its legs. He would break it. And then he would take that sheep and he would place it around his neck. And that sheep would live with the shepherd. And he would fix that leg. And you know what happened when the shepherd would put that sheep back down on the ground? The sheep would follow. Now, there's times Jesus is going to have to discipline us. But now we are going to make mistakes. But what I want us to understand is that you can never lose that salvation. It is secure. It is secure. When you have meant it in your heart and you have trusted with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he becomes your shepherd, you become the sheep, and now you just follow him. You will never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, lose that salvation, ever. And I'm going to tell you what that means for today. I'm secure. I'm secure. Definitely does speak of the power of Christ. George Burchard, in his commentary, said eternal life is a gift. It is not something we own apart from God because we are not gods. We are absolutely dependent on Jesus, our shepherd, for that gift. And it is incumbent upon us to live in gratitude to God for this new life in Christ. One of the first signs of a spiritual problem in our lives is this, an attitude of ingratitude to God. And I think George Burchard's right, that we do not get this gift on our own. Therefore, those who say that they can lose their salvation, what they are saying is that they are a god unto themselves and that they can somehow snatch themselves out of Jesus' hand. Well, that's incorrect theology. That's incorrect theology. The theology of the Bible is this, that God saves those and does not renege or take it back. Once you are in Christ and you've trusted him, you're saved. Now the issue is becoming more like Jesus. That's the issue as we live this great thing called grace. Lastly, all of this happens by God's authority, and Jesus immediately points to the source. Listen to this. This is awesome. So Jesus is confronting the Jews who said, would you tell us, just tell us, are you the Messiah? Jesus said, I've been telling you I'm the Messiah. You're not listening. You're not getting it because you're not part of my sheep. You're not part of the group. Now listen to what he says. My Father who has given them to me. Oh, same word there. Given is the same word for great value. He gives Jesus. Now, I want you to see this. God is giving Jesus the sheep. And Jesus said, he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand either. So here you have a picture of two of the deities that we worship, called part of the three of Trinity with the Holy Spirit, obviously. But here you have Jesus saying that they will not be snatched out of my hand. And by the way, my Father, who's greater than all, you can't snatch them out of his hand either, because he was the one that gave them to me. And listen, there is no fumble between God's hand and Jesus' hand. Like a football player takes a ball and drops it and fumbles, there ain't no fumbles. Secure, secure, just like this. Secure. So Jesus' argument or logic is this. Jesus points to God as the source of salvation, who has given them to me, that no one is greater than God. He is greater than all. Therefore, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. It's logic. I thought about this. Do you know God is the giver of life? You say, that's pretty obvious. Well, in Genesis 2:7, it says this, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Back in Genesis chapter 2, God created man and then breathed in him the breath of physical life. And then we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is not only the source of physical life, he is the source of spiritual life. And you have physical life, you need a spiritual life, because you're going to spend eternity somewhere. But God is the author of both. He's the author of physical life. Your breathing here today is a testament to God's act in your life. The fact that we are breathing, that we are talking, that we are alive, that is due and attributed to God. The fact that someday when we, that's a physical understanding of God's giving life. But the spiritual side we have not seen yet. That is when we live eternally. And Jesus says here that he is the source of salvation, and also he's the source of life. And then we come to theology. Okay, so if you remember the context in the verses that went before, the Jews were asking him, well, can't you just tell us if you're God? And I think with the Jews, Jesus could have said, I am God, 400 times, and they would have rejected it. Because he wasn't the political Messiah that they wanted. But notice what Jesus says. He does answer it. I don't know how much clearer this can be. What about you guys and gals? Is this pretty clear, right? I and the Father are one? Pretty statement. A pretty bold statement, right? I mean, that clearly explains to see me is to see the Father. Interesting about this word one, it's heis. And there's three tenses in the Greek language which help identify exactly what he's talking about here. This one is neuter. You have a female and a male, but you also have a neuter. And when he uses the neuter, he's not talking about the personification or personality of one. And I'll explain this in just a minute. It's not regarding the oneness or the personality, but the duality of the task. Because he just said, no one will snatch you out of my hand, and no one will snatch you out of the Father's hand. Again, Gerald Borchert said, the point being made then is that protecting the sheep here is a joint task of the Father and Son. Having made this point, however, and I like how he adds this, it must be stated immediately that there is no intention here of speaking about two separate gods or asserting the Arian denial of Jesus as God. This came about in about 250 AD. It's called Arianism. And Arianism basically taught, and it swept through the church, and then they had to have councils to rebuke it. But Arianism basically taught that Jesus was necessarily created by God, therefore God is superior to Jesus, and Jesus does not have the same capacity that God has because God created him. You can see how this would be a problem when you talk about the Trinity. But clearly the issue here that Jesus is trying to drive to. And we would simply say, I would simply say that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one essence, three different manifestations. Not that they are separate unto themselves. They are one unit, but they are different manifestations of the same being. That should be understood. But the point here is security. The point here is for security. I and the Father are one basically means that, if I could say it another way, it would be this: God and I are watching out for you. Satan cannot win because God has already won. The Bible says that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure. But the big question is, who is this text for? Watch this video. It's wonderful. Just watch.
One more time.
Oh, one is.
That's who this is for. Those who know Jesus hear his voice and they follow. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Is he your shepherd? Is he your Savior? If not, why not? He'll care for you. He'll cover you. He'll protect you. Why don't you make today the day that you experience God's grace in its fullness? Just trust in him. Then you can be like those sheep. See, they heard the master's voice. Did you catch that? It was beautiful. And they came running. That is our relationship.